We'll be reading from the third chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm going to direct your attention, first of all, to the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 3. Hear God's Word. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this, your word. And now, as we have a short time to look into it, we pray that you would be pleased to visit us with your Spirit, open our hearts and minds to a good and proper understanding of your truth. We pray in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen. If you grew up in a Christian home, you no doubt recognize that this is a great privilege, or was a great privilege for you. And I think probably after you have gotten a little older and are able to reflect on that, you realize what a privilege it was to grow up in a Christian home. And if you're a young person or a child here in the congregation this morning, you ought to realize that it's a great privilege to grow up in a Christian home. I like to say to young people in a communicants class, be glad that your parents grabbed you by the scruff of the neck on a Lord's Day morning and dragged you off to church. And when your mom comes to you and shakes you and says, "Get out of bed, we need to go to church," and you say, "Why?" Remember, it's a privilege to come together with God's people. Other kids in the world do not have this privilege. The privilege on a regular basis of hearing the Word of God. The privilege on a regular basis of hearing the gospel. The Jews to whom Peter preaches were in a similar circumstance. They were individuals who had heard the Word of God, had heard the prophets read and proclaimed, and they heard the gospel through the prophets who were proclaimed. But they disowned the prophets and they disowned the Christ about whom the prophets spoke. And now, incredibly enough, it is your privilege to hear the Word of God and to hear the prophets. Friends, because they disowned the Prince of Life, Christ, you have the gospel door opened to you. And this is the basic message that emerges from Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. And so the point really is simple. Own the Christ disowned by others, particularly in this text seem to be the Jews. The occasion for Peter's sermon is this wonderful healing, this dramatic healing. Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer. And as they entered through one of the gates on the east side of the temple proper, they encountered this lame man brought at the time of prayer, a good time to seek alms, to seek gifts. And the man was seeking gifts from them. And Peter says, I don't have money, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I'll give to you. Look at me. We're familiar with this kind of thing, aren't we? Look into my eyes. Look at me. I say to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. And grabbing him by the right hand, and we can imagine he jerked him up and his feet became whole. His crippled feet, the feet with which he could not walk, became whole. And he began to leap and to give praise to God. And of course, this caused no small commotion. And it appears from the text that the lame man went in to the temple precincts with Peter and John to enjoy the time of prayer, and coming out, back through that beautiful gate, they came to the porch of Solomon. And there, a crowd gathered, and Peter, taking the opportunity, began to preach, because the people were in great amazement. Look now at verses 12 and following. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? It wasn't by any power resident within us. It wasn't by any strength that we have that this man was made whole. No. Dropping down to verse 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. What was it? It was not power resident within us. No, it was grace that comes from Jesus. And it's through faith in the name of this Jesus that this man has been made whole. And what is faith? Faith is an acknowledgement of emptiness. And on the other hand, it is an acknowledgement of dependence upon Christ. And so by faith, Peter means, I'm empty. I have no capability of bringing restoration to this man. It is only Jesus. And through dependence upon Jesus, this man is made whole. He is made perfectly whole, the text tells us. Amazing. And what is this? This is none other, friends, than a foretaste and a foreshadowing of ultimate healing, which everyone who names the name of Christ will receive in glory, which is to come. I say to people, pray for healing. Pray for the healing of your friends and neighbors. Will they heal your friends and neighbors in this life? I don't know. God is perfectly capable of doing so. And if He will, He will either heal them now in this life directly, or He will utilize means to bring about healing. In any event, in the life to come, they will receive ultimate and perfect healing. And your prayer will be answered. It is the will of God. And you are charged to pray in accordance with the will of God. And so this man is made perfectly whole through Christ the healer. But the problem now is that the Jews have disavowed this Christ. Look with me at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You disowned him. The Christ, when presented to you, you decided to turn over to Pilate. And you would rather have had a murderer released rather than owning the Savior. Verse 14. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Oh, this Jesus, we don't want Him. Jeffrey Dahmer, we'll take him. Cop killer, we'll take him. Islamic radical who cuts the heads off of individuals, we'll take him. This Jesus, you take him. We don't want him. You see, this is the idea. We would rather have a murderer instead of him. Disowned was this Jesus. And you put to death, as verse 15 says, the Prince of Life. This seems to be rather an oxymoron, does it not? Put to death, the Prince of Life, the Author of Life. Well, on one hand, this is an index of the doctrine of Christ, that He is both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Kill the man, if you will, but you cannot kill God. And of course, on the third day, He rose from the tomb. This is whom you disowned, says Peter. Now, Peter, it seems, gives them a little bit of wiggle room. It was by way of ignorance that you did this, he says. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did. This idea of ignorance, as it's translated in the New American Standard Version, is the idea of the unintentional sin already mentioned in our service. And I think you know what this is. It's the sin that we involve ourselves in thought, word, and deed daily, as the Catechism puts it. It would sort of be like this. If you work in an office and your boss has you write up a proposal for a job, and you present the proposal to your boss for this job, and he says, that'll never wash, that won't work, rewrite it. And you go back to your office or you go back to your desk and you say, he's crazy, he's nuts. And a little bit of bitterness and a little bit of anger wells up in your heart. And you think nothing of it. How often something like this takes place? You think nothing of it. But Jesus comes along and says to you, that bitterness and that anger is tantamount to murder. And then by the power of that conviction through the Holy Spirit, you realize this is a sin. And it's made known to you. You're no longer ignorant of that sin. And so you may confess it. You see, this is the idea of going through the law of God and thinking about the law of God each Lord's Day. And then thanking God for the forgiveness that we receive through Jesus Christ. This is not a ritual. This is realism. This is acknowledging the fact that in thought, word, and deed daily, we sin. You do and I do. And this was part of the problem of the ancient Jews. Their ignorance. And in many ways, for you and for me and for them, it is willful ignorance. Look at the text again. Verses 17 and following. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, this His Christ, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for whom heaven and earth received until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient time. Twice here, Peter mentions the prophets and the announcement of the prophets concerning Christ. Why are you ignorant of your own prophets? Peter says in essence. Why do you not understand that God has fulfilled what He wrote concerning Christ in the prophets? I wonder if Peter is thinking about a little incident which had previously occurred in his own life. When he made the great confession concerning Christ, do you remember that? Jesus asked him, along with the other disciples, who is the Christ? No, tell me, who do you say is the Christ? And Peter volunteered, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. And in the Gospel of Mark, in the next breath, do you remember what happens? No hands. Do you remember what happens? Jesus begins to tell the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. I am going to face trouble and tribulation and arrest. I am going to be crucified and will rise again. And Peter grabs the Son of God by the scruff of the neck and says, Lord, it will not be. He didn't get it. And Peter, I think, understands that these Israelites to whom he's speaking don't get it, just like he once did not get it. And that's why he's preaching to them. And he says to them, pointedly, verse 19, "Therefore repent, and return so that your sins may be wiped away." You have to come to an understanding of your sins. And then you must repent of your sins. And then you must turn away fully from your sins. Not just reforming, but really repenting. And you must trust Jesus Christ. You must own this Jesus. And Peter is not content to stop at this point. Verse 22. "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you.'" And verse 24, "And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days." "Let me remind you," says Peter, "that beginning with Moses, you say you follow Moses. Well, beginning with Moses, the Christ was proclaimed, and the promise of his coming was given. And likewise, Samuel preached Christ. Elijah preached Christ. Elisha preached Christ. Isaiah preached Christ. Jeremiah preached Christ. Ezekiel preached Christ. Hosea preached Christ. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, go on. They all preach Christ. And for some reason, you have not heard them." And Peter, bold as he was, says to them, "Yes, you need to repent. And I remind you of the word of God through Moses, that the one who does not heed the words of this prophet will perish." You get the message, don't you? Repent or perish. That's the message. Own this Jesus Christ, whom you have disowned. That's what Peter is pressing those listening to him, that's what he's pressing them toward. And at the very end of his sermon, he now says to them, "I want you to think about who you are." Verses 25 and 26. "It is you," Peter says, "who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" You're the ones who are recipients of the promises. You think about it, Peter says. "And for you, first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." For you, first, God sent Jesus. Think about this, men of Israel. You've received all the promises. And the Christ who was promised came to you first. And by that little word, first, Peter recalls what Paul later proclaims, that the gospel was to go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And by implication, Peter says to these people, you disowned the Christ, and now he will be owned by others. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 3 and turn with me to a couple of verses in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, just a couple of verses. Verse 25, first of all. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, says Paul, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Paul is very plain here. A partial and temporary hardening has come upon the Jews. And Peter was witnessing it in the response to his own preaching. Romans 11:11. Paul says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall. They stumbled over Christ. But was this stumbling to result in a complete demise? No, Paul says. Verse 11 again. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But their transgression, their sins, although it be in ignorance, their disowning of Christ, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. By their disavowal of the gospel, by their disowning of Christ, the gospel door is open to the likes of you and me, friends. Now back to verse 26 in Acts chapter 3. For you first God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. But now, since you have disowned the Christ, He will, in the plan and the purpose of God, be owned by others. And amazingly enough, friends, those others are you and me. That's who those others actually are. And the point then, you see, is this. It's incumbent upon you and it's incumbent upon me to fully embrace, to fully own the one who was disowned by others, that is the Jews. What a tremendous message this is. Own the Christ disowned for you. There's a commercial on television And my wife will attest to this, that when it begins to come on, I get up and leave the room. It's a commercial that is sponsored by the Fellowship of Christians and Jews. And it is a plea for money. Well, you would expect that, wouldn't you? It's a plea for money. And it's a plea to send in $25 for a gift pack to send to Jewish folk in Russia, survivors of the Holocaust, so that they can celebrate Passover. And every time that commercial comes on, I say to myself, I think to myself, I should send $25 to this organization to put together a gift pack so that Jews in Russia can celebrate Passover? I don't think so. I don't want to confirm them in their disavowal of Jesus Christ. But then I have to step back as the pictures of the emaciated bodies of some of these elderly folk are shown on the screen. I have to step back and realize, Lord, I don't fully understand it. I don't fully get it. I can't fully embrace it. But the reason people like that disowned the Christ is so that people like me can hear the gospel. And this is the point to which Peter brings you and me. And so I simply say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, own Him. Own Him fully. And realize that in the purposes and the plans of God, that there are those who have disowned Him so that you would have the gospel door open for you. Own the Christ. Disowned for you. Let's pray. Father, how are we to embrace your grand purposes? Finite creatures as we be. We see at the end of Romans 11 that the Apostle Paul breaks into doxology because of the wonders and the glories of your plans and purposes. And in this little sermon in Acts 2, Father, we get a glimpse of it. Work in our hearts. And cause us to fully embrace and to own Jesus Christ, whom we see was disowned by others, by these ancient Jews, so that we could hear the gospel. Thank you that this is the case. Humble us with an understanding of it, and help us to glory in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, and work in our hearts, young and old alike, to own Him. We pray in His good and gracious name. Amen.